all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Amen, and God will bless thee. Public reading of his infallible word. Let's unite again in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come into thy presence tonight solely and only through the merit of the blood, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we have nothing to bring to thee that would in any way make us better or make us cleaner in thy sight. But we come through the merit of thine only Son. And we thank thee, Lord, for thy Son. We pray tonight that, Lord, thou would speak to us. Come by thy Holy Spirit and minister deeply into our hearts. Lord, afresh I realize my complete and utter helplessness, that without thee I can do nothing. So I come to thee, and I give all I have and am, and all I ever hope to be, I give it to thee. I claim thy cleansing and sanctifying power on my spirit, soul, and body, and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, for the extension of thy kingdom, and for the fulfillment of divine promises, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, and I thank thee that he, the Holy Spirit, will undertake, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to bring you back in time to a little village called Lochar. I hope I'm pronouncing it right. If you're Welsh, you can come and tell me afterwards. But in the Principality of Wales, a little village called Lochar, the home of a young boy. A young boy who had worked in the mines, who loved the Lord. Through his teenage years, he chose not to miss the prayer meeting. He chose and decided that he would be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He was unaware of the fact that there were individuals right across Wales in the early 1900s and the late 1800s who were praying again for the Principality of Wales. Things were going wrong in the nation. There was a carelessness to the things of God. The houses of God were becoming more and more derelict. People were more interested in entertainment, football. Basically all the things that are taking over today and taking the attention and heart of the people. And there were a praying band in Wales. There was a preacher called Seth Joshua. He was a very fiery evangelist and also had a burden for revival. Seth Joshua prayed earnestly to the Lord that God would raise up a young boy, a young man from the pits, and make him a revivalist, so that Wales would once again turn to God. God heard the cry of Seth Joshua. One night as he was ministering in the providence of God in a little church building, I've been in it last year. There in that little church building was a young lad sitting. And as that fellow sat, the preacher prayed that God would bend the people, that there would be a real earnest seeking unto God. And that young lad called Evan Roberts, he broke out in a sweat. And the Spirit of God came so mightily upon Evan Roberts that people gathered round him, some who were near to him, because he was crying uncontrollably, weeping.
And he was crying, Lord, bend me. Bend me. Evan Roberts had some very unusual experiences of God. God came upon him in the night watches. During the night he would waken up and he would intercede in prayer, weep to God for an outpouring of the Spirit on wheels. There were many, very many unusual things, supernatural things were occurring in the life of Evan Roberts. One of them is that the Lord showed him the figure of 100,000. And he prayed and he sought God that God would give him 100,000 souls in wheels. He cried to God that hell would be closed for a season and that heaven would be opened. And God wonderfully heard that cry. Because Evan Roberts, after a chain of events, found himself in that little village church in Loughor. As he shared with the other young people what God had showed him, and as he spoke, God was with him, and God came and filled that little building. And the presence of God became so powerful that people were drawn and attracted supernaturally to this little building. The revival fire had started. The revival spread over the entire principality of Wales, north and south. It is recorded that 100,000 people sought the Lord for salvation in that brief period. There was never anything like it before in Wales, because whenever the judges were come together or come to their courts, a set of white gloves were placed before them. The police had nothing to do. There were nobody in the court for trial. There was no crime. The public houses closed. Men who were in that trade found themselves redundant. Football and horse racing and all that type of entertainment, it just suddenly collapsed. Businesses went down. The police, many police forces in their stations, who normally were out catching criminals, found themselves forming choirs and singing in church meetings. The entire principality was turned upside down and inside out as tens of thousands of people were born again. And dear friends, the link, as it were, and there were many, but the principal link to the chain, to the fire that started, was a young person called Evan Roberts. While there were a number of meetings on in that little building and the big church that was built subsequently last November, I was over with Brother David Legg and a few others at meetings regarding revival. And while one of the meetings were on, I felt so compelled just to go out. The meeting was in progress. And I went out and I stood at the monument at the back of the church where Evan Roberts was buried. And I started to think of the influence of a life given to God. The influence of a young fellow in the mines who God put his hand upon. Well, young people, what is revival? Revival is God taking over. Revival is where the atmosphere of not only the church, but the community is filled with God. My wife is from the Outer Hebrides, the west coast of Scotland, where the last revival came in the United Kingdom, 1949 to 53. After I was married, I used to go and visit some of the folk who were converted during the revival. They're all gone now. But those people were unique. Because when you mentioned to them revival, you could almost see a sadness in their eyes. A sense of loss. Because they would recall their own youth when they were converted. And it was evident that there was a longing inside them for something that I didn't know anything about. Something of God that was so real. Yet even as I spoke to them, it was no longer real, other than in their heart. Because they had experienced revival. In the Isle of Lewis, during the awakening in 39 and 49, it was not uncommon to walk down past the old peat bogs from one island to the other to find people on their knees, weeping, calling to God for salvation on the side of the road. The post office became an inquiry room as someone walked in and mentioned what was going on in the meetings, and the presence of God would fill the entire post office and people would fall on their knees and call on God for revival and for salvation. In other words, God was everywhere. People were afraid to sin. Because they were so conscious that God was there. The supernatural was normal. Young people, I have never been in revival. I have never witnessed revival in any of those senses. But I have experienced personal revival. When God doesn't fill the community as in revival, but when God fills the heart. You see, I can't make revival come, and neither can you. You can't make it happen nationally or geographically somewhere or even locally or in the church. You can't make it come. But you can, by obeying God, have personal heart revival. And heart revival is just when you're full of God. When your heart and life is full of God. The psalmist in Psalm 85 said, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" You see, joy is related to revival. Revival brings a joy that is unearthly. It is heavenly. Any person I've ever read of or any person I ever met who was in revival said there was no joy like it. Anybody who ever experienced God in this way said that they always had a longing to get to that place again where God was so real. You see, in revival, God reveals himself. And a lot of things happen. Now, for so many people, revival is when many, many people get saved. Dear friends, that is the side effect of revival. A side effect. Revival is taking something which is alive but almost threatening to die and bringing it back to life. Revival occurs not with the unsaved but with the Christian. It's called reviving. It's bringing back something which has had life inserted into it, but the life is dwindling away. It's like an individual in the hospital who finds themselves on the life support machine. They have the life given, but the life is ebbing away. They need revived. And the psalmist is speaking of his own people, his own generation. And he's crying, "Lord, wilt thou not revive us again?" When I was a young Christian, I had plenty of time on my hands through various circumstances. And I used to walk. I did my quiet time. When I walked, I had a little dog. He did the hunting and I did the praying. And I walked for fields, and every day I made my way out to the fields, and that's where I did my praying. And those were very precious days in my Christian life. But dear young people, tonight, I often remember crying to God during those days, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" A great preacher in England called Gypsy Smith. He was a very fiery evangelist, worked for the Salvation Army, and then went out full time, as it were, itinerant, preaching the gospel. God used him mightily, even here in Ulster. But Gypsy Smith was asked the question, "Mr. Smith, how do we get revival? How do we bring revival, Mr. Smith?" He said, "You take a piece of chalk and you set the chalk on the ground and you start to draw a circle around yourself. And you keep the chalk going until it meets back where you started. And you lift the chalk and you say to God, 'God, revive everything that is inside the circle.' Revival starts with me. Revival starts when God comes to me. Revival can only come to you when you're prepared to step inside your own circle and say, 'Lord, I'm prepared to let you change the status quo in my life. I'm prepared for all the changes that could come. I'm prepared for all the things that you may be pleased to do and change completely the direction of my life.' Because that is what will happen." When should we seek revival? Well, young people, when should we seek it? When should we do this? Very quickly, we should do it first of all when God's presence is withdrawn. Now, I feel very much for young people. I think God has just put it in me, I have always had a heart for young people. And believe it or not that many years ago, I was a young person. I'm not young now because I can't run. When you can't run, you're not young. Sorry for some of you that are young and can't run. I've always had a heart for young people, and I know from personal experience that it's hard to be a Christian. It is hard to be a Christian. It is hard to follow the Lord. The temptations, the trials, the afflictions, the disappointments, there are 101 things that come against us that would make us want to just turn around like the children of Israel and say, "Let's go back to Egypt." It's not easy. And I know that. But young people, there's nothing to go back to. There's nothing there. You need to be resolved in your heart that I'm going forward. And despite the feelings in your life, despite the disgust you may have upon your own self for your own feelings, despite the fact that you don't kind of match up to what you think you should be as a Christian, the lovely thing is that God loves you despite what you are, and when He took you on, He knew what you would be. When He saved you, He knew the failures that would come, and yet He loved you. God longs not to condemn you, not to hammer you, not to put you down with rules and regulations and so on. All that God wants is a relationship with you. He wants to love you. And He wants you to love Him back. That's what he wants. And that, in essence, is what Christianity is. It's having a relationship with God through Jesus. And so in the difficult days that we find ourselves, as in every season in history, there are periods when Christians are born, and they're born into what we would call a trough, a low time. You and I have been born into a trough. It's a low time in the church's history. We've been born into a land and into a nation and a country where the tide is moving out rapidly, where Christianity is no longer acceptable nor tolerable to the vast majority of society, where Christianity is something that is viewed as eccentric, as weird, as being, as one has said, a conscious minority surrounded by militant paganism. We have been born into a trough. And the solution to the trough and the solution to every time when the church has found herself in the lowlands has not been new evangelistic campaigns. It has not been men attempting to do something to change it. It has been God Himself intervening mightily by His Spirit. You see, when we hear of gospel campaigns today, the general talk is, who is the evangelist? Who is the preacher? In revival, that never happens. In revival, nobody talks about the evangelist or the preacher. The people talk about God. God says in Hosea chapter 5 and 15, I will go and return unto my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. It's one of the sad verses in the book of Hosea, but it's a principle in Scripture. And we find it hard to understand, but God sometimes feels that He's not wanted anymore. He is affronted by the sin. And so what God says is, I'm away. He said, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. One of the great problems today, young people, that we have that in revival people don't have is that we don't have a deep consciousness of the presence of God anymore. The presence of God is largely absent from our sanctuaries. That is an evidence that we need revival. Presumption is widespread among the people. The Bible says of Samson that when Samson had the hair cut off and Delilah had deceived him, the Bible says that she shouted and she said, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And he got up and he shook himself and he said, I will rise up as at other times and I will slay my enemies. And he wist not, he didn't know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. God was gone and Samson didn't know. Young people, it's bad enough when God has departed. What's even worse is when you don't know He has departed. They didn't even know. When should we seek revival? When contentedness prevails. Contentedness in your position tonight will be the death of your soul. Young person, if you are content where you are, you will stay where you are. Discontentedness is always the key to spiritual growth. A discontentedness with where you are, a discontentedness with your fellowship with God, a discontentedness with your experience of God in relation to walking with Him. Discontentedness is the key to spiritual growth. The Bible says, "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion." A great preacher who passed away a few years ago called Stephen Alford said, "As long as Christian people can trust religious organization, material wealth, popular preaching, shallow evangelism and promotion drives, there will never be revival." You see, we should seek revival when contentedness prevails. We should seek revival when holiness is ignored. We live in an unholy world. Don't you know that? You should know that if you're a Christian. There are things happening today that if they would have happened in an ungodly world 30 years ago, the world would have been up in arms. Just over the last few days, two men, pop star, have had their child. 20 or 30 years ago, that never would have found itself to the head of Sky News. That never would have been celebrated nationally. The nation would have been disgusted. You see, we're getting used to the dark. We're adopting to the dark. We live in a wicked world, and this world hates Christ and hates His gospel. And if you're going to love Christ, you have to be ready that this world's going to hate you. The good news is that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Very quickly, when should we seek revival? When prayer is anemic. Powerlessness in prayer. During the revival in Lewis, there were a number of people who were in prayer in the island. But what had happened was, or what was noteworthy, were two particular old ladies. They were both in their 80s. One was blind. They were both infirm. But those old ladies cried day and night to God for their islands. Because the presbytery of Lewis, because it is Presbyterian in essence, the ministers of the presbytery had got together and they sent out a letter and they said to their faithful congregations and to their praying people, they said, "We're calling our faithful people in prayer to prayer for our young people. Because it is evident," they said, "that God has a controversy with the island. The young people are no longer interested in the house of God, nor in the means of grace, but find themselves in places of amusement. They have no longer interest in spiritual things or things that concern their soul." Those two old ladies prayed. The night that the revival broke out, for there was a moment when heaven broke through in a mighty way. Those two old ladies that prayed, it is said by the late Duncan Campbell, who was used mightily in that revival, he said that those two old women were so in touch with God, they were such in such communion with God day and night, that when the revival came, they heard the powers of darkness and the demons that had been working over the islands to prevent revival and keep people in darkness and sin and away from God. Those old ladies, they heard the powers of darkness shouting, "Retreat." Prayer.
Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray.
Isaiah said, I will give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. I'm not going to give up, he says in prayer.
The Apostle James wrote the book of James. Do you know what his nickname was? Camel Knees. Old Camel Knees James. Why?
Because where he prayed and the volume of time that he prayed, his knees became calloused and hard, just like your knuckle, hardened, because he prayed. He lived in communion with God.
William Booth of the Salvation Army, one of his family, wrote these words concerning prayer. Oh, for a heart that is burdened, infused with a passion to pray. Oh, for a stirring within me. Oh, for his power every day. Oh, for a heart like my Savior, who being in an agony prayed, such caring for others, Lord, give me. On my heart let burdens be laid. My Father, I long for this passion, to pour myself out for the lost, to lay down my life to save others, to pray, whatever the cost. Lord, teach me, oh, teach me this secret. I'm hungry this lesson to learn, this passionate passion for others. For this, blessed Jesus, I yearn. Very quickly as we close. When should we seek revival? When tears are absent. When tears are absent. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. A cast iron guarantee, he that weepeth shall doubtless. Tears. Did you ever weep for the souls of others? Did you ever weep for those who are dying in sin and going to hell? You say, no, preacher, I didn't. How do I do it? Well, how you do it is, it's not you that does it, it's God does it through you. For it to happen, you'll have to get inside the circle with the chalk and you'll have to let him take over. You'll have to let him govern your life. And what you'll find is, as it pleases God, God will give you his tears. And he will put his desires and his longings and his yearnings and his will into your heart. And you will discover that as he is permitted to govern and rule in your life and to become Lord of your life. For that's why he saved you. A young man in his 20s went to Dundee to preach. He loved the Lord in his youth. And he did what we said of Gypsy Smith. Somewhere in his life he got in the circle and he gave all to God. And he said, God, please use me. And God loves to hear that prayer. God loves for honesty. God loves you just to be yourself in him. He doesn't want you to play anything or be anything or try to be better before. God just says, be yourself with me. Tell me the truth. Speak to me honestly. He knows your heart anyway. And this young man called William Burns, he was in Dundee. And one day his mother was passing by. And as she was walking down the street, many people were passing up and down, and she looked, and there,
tucked in beside a wall was a young man with his head down. She knew he was weeping. And she stopped and walked over to him, and when she looked closely, she discovered it was her son, William. Young man standing at the corner of a street, people milling up and down, and here he's standing, a young 25 or 6-year-old, and he's weeping. What's wrong with you, William? Or as she said it in her Scots language, what ails thee, William? And he said, Mother, can you not hear the tramp of the Christless feet going into eternity? Young people, you'll never learn that in a meeting. And you'll never learn that in Bible college. And you'll never learn that by any other means than by getting close to God. It's only God can do things like that. But it's interesting that the young man that wept, while the world milled on, that not that long afterwards, when his friend and colleague, another young man that died and was burned out for God at 28 years of age, I've been at his grave, the Reverend Robert Murray McShane in Dundee. They brought me into the little back room where he used to weep, and he just leaned over a little table as a young 22 to 24, 5, 6-year-old man, and there he wept for his people. He spent his Saturdays going round visiting the sick and the dying, and on every free occasion he went to the cemetery so that he would be constantly reminded of the reality of death and the certainty of eternity. He got up into his pulpit, and as he pleaded with thousands of people to come to Christ, the tears ran down his face till he could barely read his notes or his Bible. He died at 28 years of age. His life expended for Christ, burnt out for the Savior. Well, Burns went to that church where McShane had wept. And Burns preached. And revival came. And they came to Christ in their hundreds and their thousands. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again, bringing the sheaves with him. Listen. As soon as you cease to bleed, you cease to bless. Can I challenge you as I conclude? What direction do you want the remainder of your life to go? You can either be an instrument in the hand of the omnipotent, all-powerful God of heaven, if you get inside the chalk circle. Or you can be an ornament that will observe all that goes on, but never enter in or participate in what God is for you. I encourage you, young people, this evening, follow not the example of the world or its great heroes today, the footballers, those that are lifted up as though they were great stars. But follow those who have truly been used by God. Those who have left a mark with leaving many, many souls behind. And a life that still speaks, though they are long dead. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee and praise Thee for being able, Lord, to consider what God does
when his power is manifested. And I ask, Lord, as we enter this year of 2011, that your mighty Holy Spirit will come upon us, Lord. And I pray and ask that it would be a year where thy power would be demonstrated. And I cry to thee again tonight, Lord, for this nation of Ireland, with all its people, multitudes, Lord. And I cry for the salvation of this nation. And I pray that you will raise up young people, even from among this congregation tonight, who will be instruments in thy hand. Work on, Lord, by thy Spirit in us. Be gracious to us. We give thanks now, Lord, for this time together. And we thank you for the food provided. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all, and thank you for listening so attentively.